The Rod and Staff podcast comes out of the host's passion for Christ and his church. It exists to encourage a deeper engagement with issues that pertain to doctrine and life. Check us out at rodandstaff.org. Welcome to this episode of the Rod and Staff podcast. I'm Jason Matosian along with Roger Baidamyan. And we are here to serve Christ and his church, to discuss topics related to the body of Christ. And hopefully by the end of the episode, you get to decide who is the rod and who is the staff. In this episode, we're going to return to that topic that we were discussing last time on divine providence. And we're going to try and pick up where we left off last time. And what I wanted to do is we went over some definitions last time, Roger, but what I want to do is kind of start us off again with another definition of divine providence. This one comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it says this, it says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And when I read that definition, what stood out to me is, you know, these four thoughts: preserving. So that means he is sustaining everything. That, in other words, if he stopped actively being involved, everything would just fall apart. There is no life, no preservation of anything. That's one. Governing is the other word. So he's directing and ordering. You brought up that word ordering last time. That's so important for divine providence. And then all his creatures, all their actions. There's this exhaustive, in a sense, oversight going on here by God. He's providing, he's watching over, he is actively involved, though he's not negating or doing away with secondary causes, which is kind of what we alluded to last time too, that, you know, secondary causes are there and we are responsible for our actions as human agents. But there's nothing outside of God's providence, which makes those of us who belong to him secure. That's a word that was coming to mind last time too. We're safe in his providence. He's continually caring for us. And, you know, there are some key passages that come to our attention every time we think about divine providence. And there's none more important than Romans 8:28. And I want us to talk a little bit about that today, partly because, Roger, a few weeks back, you preached a sermon on that very verse, that very passage. And as you were preparing for that, I would love to know kind of, hey, what are some of the themes that or key points that jumped out at you in your preparation on Romans 8:28?
Yeah, I think the passage was hard to preach on in a sense of it's so familiar to people.
Right.
It was probably the first scripture I remember memorizing or even coming across when I first opened a Bible and heard messages. It's just so familiar and it's very comforting. And as I was wrestling through it, one of the things I was thinking about is I don't want to pull it out of the context of the surrounding verses, because I think sometimes it's easy to take verses and want to find comfort and not always understand what it's leading us to. And we can have misunderstandings, and then sometimes we can give hope to people where maybe that hope is the wrong hope, or maybe that passage wasn't meant to provide that kind of hope. Sometimes things seem clear, but then when you dig a little bit deeper, you realize, okay, there's a lot more to the surface of what it says. And that's what I found when I was looking through it. It's a comforting verse, but what is he leading us to? What is that actual good? That was the question ringing in my mind. What is that good, especially when we're all struggling in lockdown right now?
Right.
Or most of us are struggling if we're in Southern California.
Yes.
In LA, we're struggling. If you're in other parts of the country, you may have a little less restrictions right now.
Yeah. Why don't we read the verse? Let me just read it so that everyone's on the same page. We're thinking about this. I know everyone's memorized it, but, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I remember one thing you said, Roger, in your sermon was that Paul doesn't say there that all things are good. Yeah. You said he clearly says all things work together for good, not all things are good. Why don't you elaborate just a little bit on that?
Yeah, and I think we say that in understanding that the all he's talking about are all the events that occur in our life, which includes the suffering, both suffering that we might bring upon ourselves or suffering at the hands of somebody else, somebody else's hands. It could be sin that we sin, or we could be sinned against. All of those things are there, and those aren't necessarily good in themselves. They're used to bring about good, to produce good. The hard circumstance, which when you pull back, that is why God is sovereign and divinely working through all circumstances and his providence to bring about the end result. Because we want to empathize with people. If you suffered, that's not a good thing. You're struggling with cancer or death. That event necessarily is not a good thing.
Right.
But we got to look past it to see what it could produce. That was what I was trying to emphasize in the message.
And I think it's interesting because you kept saying, hey, let's leave it in its context. Don't forget the context that Paul's writing in. And the very next thing he goes on to talk about is this predestination to the conforming, to being conformed to the image of the Son, this sanctification, this transformation. And eventually when you keep going, you know, you get to verse 30 and the you know, golden chain of salvation, and you get to justification and glorification. So in other words, it's all working together for our salvation and our being in glory with God. That's why, by the way, it doesn't say all things work together for good and leave it in a vacuum. It's for those who are called according to his purpose. Because it's not good for those who remain in their sin without having trusted Christ, right? And it's not going to work for their good either, unless it's worked so that they repent.
Yeah, it actually works for their bad. You know, it actually life is so temporary, and you have no hope. You can't give hope to somebody who doesn't trust in Christ. Like I believe I started the message of saying this promise is only for believers.
Yeah,
there is no the comfort of, oh, everything just works out for good. You know, it's all going to work out. I used to say that before I was a believer, everything's just going to work out. You know, it's just kind of the cultural accepted thought is things work out, but you don't know that. I even think of people today, they say things are going to work out. It's going to be okay. We're going to get past that. How do you know that? Yeah. You have no promise to that.
That's right.
You know, without God's word, we have no hope that things can actually turn out good.
And I think it's so important for the believer to know that distinction, because it helps us to understand this better. Mm-hmm. Because it's not, you know, it's not everything's going to work out for our happiness. You know, all things work together for our happiness. No, it's not what it says. The good is not defined in human terms. The good is defined by God and reality, and it's good because it's going to get us where God wants us to be. And it's, I think believers need to understand that, because look, we could go through things that are very, very difficult, very tragic, even that, that bring about good that the world would never call good.
Yeah.
So our minds have to be reoriented if we're going to understand this Romans 8:28.
Yeah, if our perspective is we want life to work out for our comfort or for our happiness or for our convenience, then we're missing what Paul is saying in verse 29 to be conformed to his Son.
Yeah.
Because transformation does not happen with the ease of life. Transformation happens when we're tested, when we go through those difficulties, which were promised by Jesus. He said that mm-hmm. we're going to have trouble, but that's where our faith grows. That's where our love for the Lord can grow, our dependence upon God. And I was thinking about this of, you know, if we went through our whole lives and we had everything we wanted, we had all the comforts mm-hmm. and the joys and life was just good, but nothing changed in our spiritual life. We weren't growing closer to the Lord. We weren't depending on Him. We didn't have this rock solid faith. And what was the point of that life? Just this right. temporary joy. We're going to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father when we know Him precious here. Mm-hmm. Excuse me. We're going to see Him even more in eternity forever. It leads us to that.
Yeah.
This life, it's a training ground, as the Puritan said, you know, it's a school of Christ that we're going through.
Yeah. Amen. And it's so interesting. If our minds and hearts are not reoriented to think properly, you know, what distinguishes us between what, you know, the author of Ecclesiastes says, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow yeah. we die. If we're in this life trying to go after the eat, drink, and be merry, yeah. then we've misunderstood something. And Romans 8:28 isn't saying all things work together for you to be merry.
Yeah.
that's not what it's about. I really think we've got to keep wrestling with this, because we, like you said at the outset, when we misunderstand what God is promising us, you know, that we could probably be very disappointed in God mm-hmm. wrongly. You know, but we would be very disappointed, because I could see getting to a place of agony yeah. going, I just don't get it. And we've seen that, right? I'm sure you've seen in counseling. I've seen in counseling, people are angry with God.
Yeah.
When you and I might look at their situation and go, but the Lord is working, you know, He's doing something, yeah. but why are, you know, you're so blind to it at times.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think back to even circumstances in my life where I wanted things to change.
Yeah.
And I'm like, where is the good in this bad event occurring? You know, where, what's going to happen?
Yeah.
And years of not seeing it, it took me a while for it to dawn on me that the good of Romans 8:28 was something He was producing inside of me.
Mm,
I was changing in a way that I wasn't before, and He had exposed that and then helped me to see in my own heart, the good that's occurring is inside of you, not the outward circumstance. We know God can change any circumstance at any moment,
yeah.
but He doesn't. So that must mean He has a greater plan and He's doing something in our hearts. Mm. And our responsibility is to wrestle with that. We don't have to, you know, it's not, oh, it's okay. These things are good, and we're joyful in that. It's wrestle with the Lord that yeah. He's doing something. He's your Heavenly Father. As an adopted child, cry out to Him, and He'll meet you. You know.
You know, it's Roger, that point of that internal transformation that He's working on, valuing those things. We really have to be, I mean, in all honesty, we say it a lot, but we have to be heavenly minded for this passage to make sense.
Yeah.
We have to value that heart transformation more than circumstantial transformation or change in certain situations, like you're saying. And I keep thinking back to, people get frustrated with me for going back to Matthew Henry all the time, but that's okay. I'm going to go back to Matthew. Yes. Matthew Henry, I mean, honestly, reading him and reading his journal, and just he blows yeah. my mind when he says things like, you know, he's thinking about his daughter who has just died, and his response mm-hmm. is, she was young, a few years old. He lost many, so I don't remember which one it was that he had lost, but he loses his daughter, and he says, he writes that he had loved her too much, and that God had taken her to wean him off of his attachment to this earth.
Huh.
And it just boggled my mind that a man could think so. And I know people will go, well, that's not clear thinking, but I would say that's the clearest thinking, where he's saying, I want to be weaned off of this life because it's only temporary, and have my eyes set on heaven. And only then will Romans 8:28 make sense to us.
Yeah, and I think somebody could even take that the wrong way and think of their life, okay, do I love things too much? God's going to take all this stuff away to change me.
Sure.
You know, where we're not thinking spiritually minded, that wasn't the point he was thinking at that moment. But we can get kind of, not fatalistic, but we can think wrongly of our Heavenly Father. Instead of recognizing your will be done. I mean, we sing scary songs at times of saying it's your will. We want you to do all this stuff. And then, you know, how dare you do this into my life? How dare you allow this to happen? Well, you know, that's God's going to work in those ways. Are we submitting to his ways, trusting him no matter what occurs? Because we don't have all knowledge. We don't have all power. He does. And so we have to submit our lives to him. And you know, real trust, I think, in the Lord is not when you understand everything.
Right.
It's when you turn your eyes to the Father who does understand all things and you say, it's okay, even if he doesn't reveal it to me, I can still walk with him and wrestle with it. You know, there's lots of books, you know, been written. I think of Bridges, Trusting God, you know, when life hurts.
Yeah.
It does sometimes. And That's really where our faith can grow, that rock hard. You know, you meet those saints who have been alive for many years and they've gone through a lot, and you just see some of the pain they've gone through. But you see a peace in the heart of some saints who just trust the Lord and have been trusting him for so many years, and it's growing.
Yeah.
That's where the Lord wants to take us.
Yeah, it's always interesting. And I've been really blessed to have a godly father who trusts the Lord and has served the Lord for years. And so it was always interesting to me growing up, you know, where I would be anxious about something and upset about something. And, you know, I'd share it with my dad, and my dad would just kind of be at peace, you know, God's still on the throne. You're like, wow, okay, yeah, but I'm upset. Okay, but no, listen, but God's still on the throne, and I've been through it. I know. And it just reminds me of another passage that we were thinking about. We talked about it last time too, but we've been thinking about Genesis 50 and actually all of the end part of Genesis, kind of chapters 37 and on, with Joseph and his life. And he learned through the process of life how trustworthy God was, how faithful God is. And so he could be patient. I was thinking about, you know, the implications of trusting God's providence. Like what comes with that? And I was sharing some of this. It's again, shameless plug. It's in my article that'll be up on the website. But there's this faith that you just described. Faith and providence go together. This faith that sees beyond the present circumstance.
Yeah.
It's not about what's going on. Oh, I can see it. Now I can believe it. It's seeing beyond what I see, what I can see physically. So this faith and trust beyond that, this confidence that there's meaning behind each moment. To me, that's huge. That there's meaning behind every moment. And so I can be patient and endure it. It then leads to, you know, personal relationships changing too, because I believe God is doing something. I can be forgiving and gracious, like Joseph was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that sometimes our desire for control over our lives and over the circumstances go against even thinking of God's control and providence over our lives.
Yeah.
And when that happens, you know, we're not going to win in thinking that we can have all control. And when we start manipulating circumstances to what we want, that's where we can, I think, get in trouble with our thinking and our perspectives.
That's a great, important point, Roger, this idea of control, right? So if you think about it, if I want to control the situation and I don't trust God with the control, it's because probably I'm afraid that his definition of good is different than mine. And instead of allowing my definition of good to be conformed to his, we want his to conform to ours, right? Mm-hmm. It's not thy will be done. It's my will be done.
Yeah.
And there's this, that's why it kind of goes back to Romans 8:28 and understanding good in God's design rather than our own.
And I think even here in Paul, you know, in this verse, Paul is saying, and we know. And it's a strong emphasis on knowing. There, it's not we think it might happen. It's no, we have this knowledge of the character and author of hope, that it's in God. The object of our trust is not looking to the circumstances, not looking to man. It's in God. And because it's in God, I know. Even today, you know, and just thinking through our responses to what we're all going through, you know, I think all of our hearts are being exposed in many different ways and many different degrees.
Yeah.
But I think if we just sit back and say, okay, given all of that, do we know God is still in control? We don't need to justify it. We don't need to explain.
Right.
We just need to declare it. He is, to bring us back to the understanding of who is. Because if we don't, then we get caught up in this worldly thinking. And we're seeking something. We want something. Why do we want things to change? What do we want? What do we want back? Maybe that was a little, maybe our goal is not the right goal at times. You know, maybe we desire something too much. So can we be learning something about ourselves? Maybe I love comfort too much. Wow, I'm not comfortable right now. I don't like the sense of not controlling. I don't like the sense of my life is upside down. Yeah. And it's being exposed, and just wanting that to change is not necessarily the right goal. It should be, Lord, change me. Help me to look to you in this time and to be transformed and changed and have my perspective refocused. I just don't think it's, you know, just not wasting this trial, not wasting anything that goes wrong, but remembering if all things work for good, then nothing needs to be wasted.
Yeah.
God can redeem anything in our life, you know?
And I love how you put that, Roger. You were saying that, we don't have to understand. Not only do we not have to understand exactly how it's going to work or how it works out, we don't have to understand how providence works in a sense.
Yeah.
Our hearts have to submit to providence. That's part of our faith, and trust in him and rest in him because he understands. Right? Because he knows, because he sees. Providence coming from, you know, Latin word, seeing ahead of time or seeing before. And when you know that God sees your need, you also trust that he's going to care for it. And that's what we have to see. God is really what we're saying here. With time flying, I want to just quickly say, what books do you recommend, Roger? What are some books that you've read on this topic that you would recommend?
Yeah, I think a good, you know, if you want to go back in the history of the Puritans, one of the first books I read on this topic was A Mystery of Providence by John Flavel. I don't know if I pronounced his last name right. A really heady book, but what I liked about it is he talked about providence in different circumstances, from your job, family, suffering, you know, all different areas of life. A modern day book, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, very encouraging. On this topic.
Yeah. I didn't think of any particular books, or monographs on the topic, but the one thing I would say, if anyone has A Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson, his section on the providence of God is really helpful because it's got a number of practical application, to the doctrine as well. Like, what are they call it, you know, in his book, he calls it the uses of the doctrine. And then honestly, I know it's probably cliche as a church historian, but I will say it anyway, Calvin's Institutes, as he addresses the topic of God's providence, it's so devotional, so wonderful, really, to help us to see God. Because that's what we're trying to do, is see his character and understand him more. Let's wrap up with asking kind of, what did we learn in this episode? Roger, what are some takeaways that you got from this discussion?
Yeah, I like the example of you talking about your dad. You know, love your dad and the peaceful spirit he seems to always have, but God is still on his throne.
Yeah.
It's in the book of Psalms, and it's the reality and simple truth to remember. God is still on his throne.
Yeah, absolutely. And I, one thing I will take away from this discussion, and I remember it just from your sermon on the topic as well, was just this idea that God defines good. God defines good. And it's not saying that all things are good. It's all things are going to work together for this good, according to his plan. And I think that's, those are important themes. I will give another shameless plug. If anyone wants to check out our sermons on the topic, they're also welcome. Your sermon on this very verse is on our website at mountabc.org, and they can check it out there. And if they want to go see my articles, magnifychrist.org, they can do that as well. And hopefully we'll be back with another important biblical topic in the near future on the next episode. So thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed this episode of the Rod and Staff Podcast, please subscribe and share with others. For more information or to contact the host with questions or comments, please send email correspondence to feedback@rodnstaff.org. That is feedback@rod, the letter N, staff.org.